Father, we need to focus on you. We need to listen, Holy Spirit, to you speaking to us. We pray that you would enable us, help us to do that. Set aside every distraction and listen to you. Father, speak your word into our lives that we would be the people you desire for us to be to your honor and glory. Thank you, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, join me at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Today we are looking at speaking of truth. Speaking God's truth in the places that where we do life. So this is who? Anybody recognize this person? This is kind of like a history test here. This is Casey Bernal. Does that ring a bell? Right? Columbine High School. Do you know that we're coming up on the 15th anniversary of Columbine? April 20th, 1999, Eric Harris, Dylan Klebold, wearing black trench coats. They were carrying guns, a lot of bombs. And what has become a way too familiar scene since then, they opened fire, murdered 12 students and a teacher, injured 23 others, and then they killed themselves. And at that time was the worst shooting, school shooting in U.S. history. And according to Pastor Dave McPherson, there were 47 members of the West Bowles Community Church Youth Group inside Columbine during that rampage. And one of those youth group members was Casey Bernal. A week before the shooting, she had testified of her faith in Jesus. She had vowed to be, quote, a good example to non-believers and also to Christians. And so when Eric Harris pointed a gun at Casey's head and asked, "Do you believe in God?" Casey said, "Yes." And then he shot her. And from what we know of what went on that day, that shooting was random. In other words, Casey was not singled out because of her faith. And that exchange probably happened. It may not have happened exactly that way. What we do know is that God has used Casey's testimony and testimony of other Christians that were murdered that day who lived and died testifying of Jesus. God has used their testimony to bring others to faith in Jesus. And there is a challenge in that for us. Isn't there? I mean, the question, given the circumstances, or perhaps less intense circumstances, but given the circumstances, would we respond, yes? Are Christians in America, speaking about the USA, are we persecuted in the same way that our siblings in other countries are persecuted, even where being a Christian means imprisonment, maybe even death? Are we persecuted that way? No, not yet. However, is America becoming increasingly adversarial to God's truth? Yes, right. Is American culture becoming increasingly antagonistic towards God's people who are trying to live in obedience to God's truth? Yes. Is it becoming increasingly difficult to speak God's truth into our society without incurring opposition, sometimes violent opposition? Yes. And given that reality, should we as Christians not speak God's truth in the places where we live and work and go to school? Of course not, right? So as we've been moving through Paul's letter to the Colossian church, we've been seeing that Paul's focus on God's truth, God's written word, meaning the Bible, and on Jesus, God's truth in the flesh and blood of humanity, Jesus, right? So Paul, over and over again, has been working our way through this letter to the church of Colossae. Paul has been warning the Colossians that there are a lot of voices out there speaking different brands of truth from a whole lot of different perspectives of what that truth is and what all that means for our lives. And Paul has been pleading with the Colossians, don't get sidetracked by man-focused philosophies and religions and isms and so-called truths that man has come up with that ultimately are coming out of the pit of hell. And Paul has warned the Colossians, we looked at this back in chapter 3, don't look backward at what God has freed you from. Focus forward on what God is doing in your life. Don't let your horizontal relationships, your relationships with people, take your focus off of Jesus, your vertical relationship with God. And hopefully, if you've been with us, that sounds kind of familiar, right? Paul, over and over and over and over again, has been working our way through this letter to the church in Colossae. Paul's been pleading with the Colossians to stay focused on Jesus, the truth of God in the flesh. And so coming to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, that focus is no different. When it comes to the culture that we live in the delusional circumstances in which God calls us to share our faith, to speak forth God's truth, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. And what we're coming to this morning is Paul showing us what that can look like for us. How do we stay focused on Jesus when called upon to give testimony of our hope in Him, to stand up and say, yes? Are we together? Let's read verses 2 to 4 together. This is the first part of his teaching here. Paul is pleading with the Colossians, with us, to stay focused in prayer. Stay focused in prayer. Let's read together. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. When Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped in Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast, and he stopped at the home of Philip the evangelist, where there was a prophet by the name of Agabus. And through Agabus, the Holy Spirit told Paul that when Paul went to Jerusalem, he would be captured by the Jews and he would be handed over to the Gentiles. And the believers in Caesarea, when they heard this, the believers in Caesarea, they begged Paul, they pleaded with him, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go there, you're going to get arrested. And Paul tells them, Acts 21, verse 13, says, why all this hysteria? Why do you insist on making a scene? I mean, you're looking at this backwards. The issue in Jerusalem isn't what they do to me, whether arrest or murder, but what the Lord Jesus does through my obedience. Can't you see that? That's focus, right? So Paul went to Jerusalem, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the crowds that had gathered there. And sure as God's word, he was seized by the Jews and turned over to the Gentiles. The whole city was in uproar because of Paul and what the Jews were preparing. They were preparing to kill him. And so Paul appealed his case to Caesar, and he was sent to Rome. And it was in Rome that Paul then wrote this letter to the Colossians. And he writes in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, pray for me so that even in my imprisonment, facing death, God will open up to me a door of opportunity. Pray that I will take advantage of the opportunities that God gives me to share Jesus with others. It's focus. Paul's letter to the Philippians was also written during the same imprisonment in Rome. And at the end of Philippians, Paul makes a statement. You could almost miss it. Kind of sleep read right through it. He writes this, quote, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul's writing about the people in the emperor's service, slaves and soldiers and probably his guards employed by Caesar who had been chained to Paul every day, his captive audience, literally. They had to listen to him sharing God's truth over and over and over again. And over time, they'd come to trust in Jesus as their Savior because Paul stayed focused on Jesus, even the emperor's household responding to the gospel. See, it wasn't that Paul enjoyed being arrested and thrown in prison, being beaten, all his miserable circumstances he went through, the ridicule, even by his own people. But Paul saw prison as an opportunity to share Jesus with others. Verse 3, that's why Paul's in prison, to declare the mystery of Christ, who Jesus is, what it means to have salvation in life of Him. The prayer isn't for release, like, whoa, it's me, look at the suffering. Pray that God will deliver me from all this. His prayer is that when he speaks, he will speak clearly as he ought to speak so that the opportunities that God gives him are not wasted. I mean, he could have avoided Jerusalem altogether. He could have avoided Rome, but he's praying and looking for the opportunities, the guidance of God. See, that's focus. And Paul pleads with the Colossians, back up in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be continually in prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Give priority to prayer. Don't let anything or anyone distract you from being in prayer. Jesus, just before he was arrested in what is probably arguably the most significant night of his ministry, before his betrayal, arrest, trial, torture, crucifixion, death, Jesus is doing what? Praying. And looking throughout the New Testament, consistently in the midst of major ministry experiences, huge circumstances, Jesus gets alone with God and does what? Prays. That should say something to us about not getting distracted, about our own being continually steadfast in prayer. And Paul writes, he says, be watchful in it. Be alert in prayer. Stay awake in prayer. Be awake to the opportunities that God is bringing to you. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready for his arrest and what's coming, Jesus tells his disciples, watch with me. Right? And then he goes a little bit farther away into the garden to pray. And then Jesus comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. And Jesus rebukes them and he tells them, listen to this, so couldn't you watch with me 1 hour, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You are going to miss the opportunities that are coming to you because you're not ready. You're sleeping when you should be praying. Your focus is on you and the circumstances and not on what God is about to do. Life is a spiritual minefield, right? Spiritually dangerous. It is a spiritual war zone. Prayer keeps us alert to the dangers in life, keeps us focused on Jesus. Prayer is an opportunity that God gives to us to draw on His strength to meet the pressures that are pressing down on us. In the midst of the stuff of life, to stay focused on God and what God may be opening up to us, to be alert, to be ready for what He has for us. And Paul writes, he says, be watchful in prayer with what? With thanksgiving. Meaning that even when we are confronted by death and what may be worse than death, we can give thanks because all that is an opportunity to say yes, to give testimony. To be used by God for His purposes, for His glory, which is what life is about, right? Life is about God, not us. Be steadfast in prayer. Be watchful with thanksgiving. Be alert for the opportunities that God gives you to share. And pray for us also, even here in prison, so that we will have opportunities to share, that we will speak as we ought to speak. We together? So thinking about what that could mean for us, I'd like to share a short video clip. How many of you have read Godspace? Few people, okay? So if you've read this, if you haven't read it, you need to read it. Godspace by Doug Pollack, right? If you have read this, enjoy the reactions of people around you. Okay, keep this to yourself, right? Okay, short video clip, right? We got the lights down. And
this is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Yeah. Isn't that great? That's a great truth, isn't it? Right? It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. And their point is, of course, watch out for cyclists. Right? If Paul was making this video, he might say, watch out for God's opportunities. Okay? So applying that truth to us, if we're focused on our circumstances, on us, not Jesus, we're going to miss God's opportunities. If we're focused on man's truth, his philosophies and his religion caught up in the politics and culture around us, if we're focused backwards and living with feelings of guilt and shame and doubt and depression and failure over things that God has forgiven us for, trying to fix all that by our own wisdom and working rather than focusing forward where God is taking us, if we're focused on the horizontal people and peer relationship and what others think about us or what we think other people think about us or how we're stressing over what that they may do to us and the circumstances of all that and what we think that may be like rather than focusing on the vertical, which is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if we're focused on our abilities and our resources, circumstances, and the activities of our lives and what we involve ourselves with, rather than focusing on God and how God might reach us, use us to reach others with His gospel, even in the midst of all that, we're going to miss out on huge and significant eternity-impacting opportunities that God desires to bring into our lives for His glory. Now, Jesus stood on a hill. He was overlooking Jerusalem. And the city's laid out in front of him. And Jesus wept. And he broke down in tears. He wept over the people. Why? Luke records that Jesus saw what was coming. He saw the destruction of the city. He saw God's judgment and the spiritual emptiness, the lostness of the people who had no clue what God was offering them in Jesus. And Jesus, speaking to his disciples about the people in Jerusalem on that day, Jesus said that Isaiah's prophecy had been fulfilled. Here's Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus quotes it. He says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them." Meaning that God's people had become blind, deaf, and cold-hearted towards God. They were missing out on God's healing that they so desperately needed. And Jesus, over and over again, challenged his disciples. They had a great opportunity to see and hear and feel with their hearts what Jesus was seeing and hearing and feeling as he looked at the people around them. To respond, not as if all that was about them, but to respond with God-driven compassion to the deep spiritual need of the people. The need that moved Jesus to tears, weeping, moved him even to the cross. And that's what we need to be steadfastly in prayer for. Watchful with thanksgiving to be seeing, hearing, and feeling as Jesus would see, hear, and feel. To respond as He would have us to respond, to speak God's truth into the opportunities around us. That's hard. But think what that would mean this week if each of us began to pray that in whatever circumstances we're in, that we would see, hear, and feel all of that as God sees, hears, and feels all of that. We would stay focused in prayer, stay focused on Jesus. Come into verses 5 and 6. Paul is pleading with us to stay focused in conduct. Stay focused in conduct. Let's read these verses together. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, cartoon. Love your neighbor. Get your own sign. Don't you love that? You all seen the signs, right, with the guys? Is it repent or die, right? And usually they're yelling at people about going to hell if they don't know Jesus. Maybe you've experienced this. You know, talking with people who have no or little understanding about the Bible, what it says and what Christians believe, what it means to live life with the living God, or people that simply have just experienced toxic church, right? people, godly people acting ungodly towards God's people. One of the major reasons why people reject God is because of God's people, right? Which can be a red herring. You know, let's be honest. It's an easy excuse to avoid the truth of the gospel and what that truth may actually mean for my life. Not going to church because there are hypocrites in the church is like not going to the gym because there's fat people at the gym, right? But the sad reality is that, you know, while we know that we are works in progress, other people don't see it. They don't understand it that way. And what hurts is that way too often that misunderstanding is warranted. You know, sometimes our conduct just stinks. It does. Paul writes that we are to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And wisdom is the practical application of God's knowledge to the everyday circumstances of where we live our lives. Seeking to know how to do life God's way, and then letting God, with his perspective of life, his understanding, his truth, and letting God apply that to how we do life. How we respond and live to what's going on in our lives. Okay. And outsiders are those who are outside, right? The word in Greek is exo. Can you say that together? Exo, okay? Someone outside of our community. Someone other than our people. A foreigner. It's the same word. If you ever saw... how many saw My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Okay? More people than have read Godspace. You need to read God... Get into the library. Read something, you know? It's the same word that Gus Portokalos uses to describe his daughter Tula's boyfriend, Ion Miller. Right? Is nice Greek boy? Oh no! No Greek! It's exeno! See, same word. Exeno with the big long hair is on top of the head. Okay, same word. All right? Outsider. We need to be careful. It is way for us, too easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that we are end users of what God blesses us with. That we deserve this because somehow we're spiritual and everything, and so God is just pouring out his blessing on us, and so we get to live this comfortable Christian American experience. And way too often, God's people have looked on those outside the church, they're somehow spiritually inferior. They're the unchosen. You know, our purpose here is not to have a wonderful Christian life. The American Jesus version of Christianity, to retire with a large portfolio, to live out our days, spending our kids' inheritance. This is not the Creekside Evangelical Free Club. Outsiders are people who need to hear and respond to God's truth. Walking wisely towards outsiders means seeing, hearing, and feeling about them the way that God does. Prayerfully walking through each day, each circumstance of life, focused on God so that he will use us to bring people to him. There's an account of St. Francis of Assisi, who on one occasion he invited this young monk to go with him on a trip, preaching, and in town, preaching. And St. Francis preached, sometimes he preached up to five villages a day, often outdoors. In town, he'd go into town, he'd get up on a box or the steps of a public building, and in the country, he'd get up on a bale of hay or straw or something like that. He was known as a fiery preacher. He was passionate. He even jumped around when he preached. Right? So St. Francis, he had this well-deserved reputation as a preacher. So his invitation to accompany him was an honor. And so this young monk gratefully accepted that. And all day long, this young monk and St. Francis, they walked through the streets, they walked through the alleys, they even went out into the suburbs. And they rubbed shoulders with hundreds of people. And at the end of the day, the two of them headed back home. And not once had St. Francis addressed a crowd. He hadn't even spoken to anybody about the gospel. And so greatly disappointed, this young monk said, "Yeah, I thought we were going to town to preach." And St. Francis responded, he said, "This is great. My son, we have preached. We were preaching while we were walking. We were seen by many and our behavior was closely watched. It is of no use to walk anywhere to preach unless we preach everywhere as we walk." Isn't that great? Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, right? Okay, let's do a reality check here. St. Francis used words a lot. The point is not stop using words, but may the truth of our words be seen in how we live our lives. Paul writes, we are to make the best use of our time. Best use translates a Greek word that has the idea of buying out completely. In other words, like going to Costco and buying out everything in the store. Imagine doing that. I don't know how many shopping carts that would take, all right? But when we leave, the place is empty. Time, some translations have it as opportunity. Making the most of the opportunity. Time is an opportunity that God gives us. How much time do we have? We may die tomorrow, and our time is done. Jesus may come back this afternoon. History is over with. How long until the window of opportunity to freely share the gospel in America, how long until that window closes? How much time do we have left? Only God knows. Meaning that there is a crucial urgency to our using this moment, this time, this God-given opportunity wisely for the purposes that God has given it to us. Buy it up completely. Don't let it go to waste. Don't let the opportunity of a lifetime slip away. People need Jesus. We're together? We are to live right now, whatever the circumstances, conducting ourselves in a way that is going to give to those outside, those who need to know and respond favorably to the gospel, to live giving them a favorable impression of the gospel. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Because people in this evil world need to see Jesus in us, need to see the testimony of what Jesus can do in someone's life, of what a community of faith, a church of Jesus Christ sold out totally to Jesus, really behaves like. What can that look like for us? Paul goes on, verse 6, and he says, "Let your speech always be gracious." A couple of years ago when I was in college, I'm getting old enough now where I can say that people actually laugh. You know, it's like, decades ago when I was in college, I took a class on missions and evangelism. And this class required us to go out and do evangelism. So I went with a missions organization, which shall remain nameless, and went to Cal State Fullerton, and I proceeded to share Christ with the students that were there. And this organization had instructions. It had a technique that we were supposed to follow. How do you make contact with the student? How do you lead them into a conversation with Jesus? How do you bring them to a point of decided trust in Jesus, whether they wanted to or not? And afterward, then I was supposed to write up a short report on all my contacts. And thinking back on that, my only reason for being there was to fulfill the requirement of this class. It was like doing a laboratory experiment, and the students are the rats. I really didn't give a rip about the students I was talking with, and I suppose in some vague way I had some concern about their eternal destination, but I was on a mission for God, or at least a mission to complete my class assignment. Okay, my bad, right? And there are times when Christians, we approach evangelism this way. Telling outsiders about Jesus, that's something we're supposed to do, right? Sharing about Jesus means convincing other people of the truth of the gospel, winning an argument, clubbing people over the head with the gospel, being able to tell others about the souls that we've won for Christ, get another notch on our sword hill. And there is no grace, there is no compassion in that. Being co-compassionate with sinners like us. Somehow as we go along as Christians, we lose the magnitude of what God has done for us. The wonder gets dulled. We see others as somehow outsiders. Somehow they're different from us. They're outsiders. But in relationship with God, we're all outsiders. I mean, none of us would know that God exists if God hadn't chosen to reveal Himself to us. It's God who chooses to know us and to allow us to know Him. If it weren't for God's love and grace and mercy, none of us would be here. Our salvation is a work of God's grace, not our merit. It's the Holy Spirit who condescends to enter into us and to work in us, transforming us and enabling us to live godly lives. The Holy Spirit who chooses to work through us and to touch the lives of others. We need to be clear on this. To walk in wisdom towards outsiders means taking ourselves down a notch, or two, or three, or more, right? You know, doing a heart check before we open our mouths and start talking with others about God's truth and love and what it means to live saved and in a relationship with Him. And Paul writes that our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. According to the U.S. Center for Disease Control, our bodies need about 180 to 500 milligrams of sodium a day. Okay? The CDC suggests that about 1,500 milligrams is an adequate intake. Getting these numbers? Okay? 180, 500, 1,500. All right? Adequate. At about 2,300 milligrams a day, the CDC says that's the upper limit. At about 2,300 milligrams a day, sodium starts working against us. I mean, there are some serious, definite health risks attached to that. Last May, Long John Silver's introduced this meal. The Big Catch. Okay? They described it this way. 7 to 8 ounces of 100% premium haddock caught in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Doesn't that sound yummy? The meal promptly received two labels. Label number one, the worst restaurant meal in America. And second, I love this one, heart attack on a hook. 1,320 calories in one meal. 33 grams of trans fat. That is a 2-week supply in one meal. 19 grams of saturated fat. I don't know, but that just doesn't sound good. And get this, 3,700 milligrams of sodium. That thing is toxic. Okay? Salt is something that we add because it adds something good. Salt improves flavor. It makes food tastier. It encourages people to come back for seconds. It shouldn't kill them. So if we're going to share our faith with someone, it should be done in a way that they want to hear more. You know, sharing our faith is about God's desire to bless them, to meet their deepest needs, to restore and heal them, to open up eternity with Him to them, the truth of what life in Christ can be like for them. Let your speech be gracious, in humility, sharing, seasoned with salt. What is God's desire for us, especially those that we are sharing with? And then Paul writes, he says, so that you may know how to answer each person. So that we will know how to answer each person that God opens up an opportunity to us to share with. Evangelist Leighton Ford. You know Leighton Ford? Leighton Ford is Billy Graham's brother-in-law. Okay? Leighton Ford shares about this crusade he was conducting in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was going to speak the next night at this crusade, but Billy Graham had arrived a day earlier, so he came. Billy Graham comes incognito to this crusade, and he sits in the grass near the back of the crowd while Leighton Ford is up there speaking, and because he's wearing a hat and dark glasses, nobody recognizes this is Billy Graham, right? So directly in front of Billy Graham sits this elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to Leighton Ford as Leighton Ford is preaching the gospel up there. And so Leighton Ford, as he's sharing this, he says, when I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. And so he tapped the man on the shoulder and he said, would you like to accept Christ? I'll gladly walk down with you if you want to. Can you imagine this? And the old man, he says, the old man looked at him and said, and he thought for a moment, he said, no, I think I'll wait until the big gun comes tomorrow night. You know, ultimately, in the minds of so many people, evangelism is it's the task of the big guns, not the little shots, like us, right? You know, Paul doesn't say, if by some wild stretch of the imagination, whether you're prepared for it or not, having memorized hundreds of Awana verses and studied theology and been to Bible school, and then God somehow decides that you might be useful to share the gospel with someone, go out there and beat people over the head with the Bible. Paul says, pray. Is there anyone here who can't pray? And Paul says, he says, live in a deepening relationship with God so that others will see how you live. Is there anyone here who can't do that? And Paul says, he says, speak with others, not as an expert, but as someone who's been saved by grace. Someone who is deeply concerned with the people that we rub shoulders with in their eternal destiny. Who here can do that? Sharing Jesus with others, whatever the circumstances are, God has already given to us everything that we need to be prepared to share Him with others. He's given us a personal saving relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And all God asks of us, and the opportunities that He gives to us, all He asks is our willingness to be used by Him and to say, yes. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for these words of Paul to us that are very practical. That the circumstances of our lives are really not about us. They're about you. And they're great opportunities. It's hard for us to see that sometimes because we're so focused on ourselves. But very practical words. Pray. God, live. You know. Live in humility. Live with compassion. There are people around us who need Jesus. Yeah, maybe in the quietness of your heart, maybe one of the things that you could be saying to God this morning is, God, help me to stay focused on Jesus. You know, maybe you got a circumstance. Maybe you got stuff going on in your life. Well, not maybe. Okay, we all got stuff going on in our lives. Do you know that God has a purpose in that? That's not just a random thing. You're not getting creamed for no purpose. I mean, God wants to use you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to use you in His eternal program of bringing people to Him for eternity, even in that circumstance. So maybe this morning, part of the prayer is, God, in this circumstance, tell Him what it is. I'm going to trust You to work out that circumstance. And God, keep me focused on You. Don't let me miss the opportunity. When the time comes, God, I want to say yes. And share. With grace and salt. What it means to know Jesus. Maybe you're going through a circumstance this morning and you don't know Jesus. Today would be a really good day to accept His offer, to trust Him, not only with the circumstance, but your life. Because behind all of this is the God who loves you and each one of us who's given us life in His Son. Trust Him. Thank You, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.